Reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the second chapter, but picking up at the 13th verse. This is God's Word. It's right after the Magi had given their gifts and then had left to go home. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were seeking the child's death are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The noted poet T.S. Eliot has called April the cruelest month. But one can make a pretty good case for December. At least that's what Norman Bendroth wrote 2 years ago on December 30th, 2008 in the journal Christian Century. And he goes on, and this is a quote from that article, "Perhaps it's a heavy sense of incongruity that marks this season with its persistent engineered cheerfulness. Set against our holiday parties and buying sprees is a different mood, dark, reflective, even mournful. I suspect that our winter memories of personal loss have always been an argument for our festivals of lights. Whoever has lost a child or spouse or parent or friend remembers it especially in December. When the sun is lowest, we remember that we are losers of the light." End quote. Over the past 2 months, our church family has lost to death the following people: Mary Borger, John Bloom, Bill Davis, Ken Eicher, and now Don Simpson Kotzbecher. There are others who've been lost as parents or siblings of those in our congregation. On Thanksgiving Day, a new family, a family that just joined our church, the Ketwinskis, with their newborn babies just weeks old, had their grandparents visit, and the grandmother, taking her name was Merle, taking one of the children, Anya, upstairs to change a diaper and clothes, coming downstairs, fell, broke her neck, needed to be resuscitated on the scene, but however died a few days later. The baby herself had suffered a hairline fracture of the skull, but it is okay. Is okay. What a tragedy. Even those in the hospital, the chaplain's office, were talking about what a particular tragedy that was on Thanksgiving Day. Others in our family have been in the hospital for such things as heart attacks, bleeding ulcers, broken arm, pacemaker, We live in a world, our own country is at war. There is unemployment, and the economy is a great struggle. And all of that is exacerbated by the holidays. The time when everybody else around us seems to be joyful, when the music on the radio is about Rudolph and Santa Claus and happy themes, and even in the stores, this kind of elevator music is playing all the time. And children are excited, as well they should be, because there's presents that are a part of this celebration. And Santa is a part of the culture, appearing in a number of places. How does Santa do that? It's amazing how Santa does that. But according to one writer, Karen Lubering, from a Presbyterian survey a number of years ago, she has called this kind of thing, this sense of the cruelness or the harshness or the toughness sometimes for some in celebrating this season, coupled with the joy of that accompanies so much of it, she has called this the dark side of Christmas, when tragedy obscures the Bethlehem star. Some of you, I know, have been there. Some of you are there now. I not only sympathize with you, I empathize with you. Christmas is not always an easy time to get through. There have been times when I have stood in this very pulpit with my own heart breaking, yet sharing the good news of Christmas. It's tough. It's so many conflicting emotions that sometimes we don't really know how we're supposed to feel. We put on a happy front for the sake of others, but that's really not always what we're feeling inside. The first Christmas had its dark side, to be sure. It was a cruel time. It involved a people who were living under foreign occupation, having been conquered by the Romans. They had to travel distances, many of them, to register, not just for a census, but for a census so that they could be taxed, because the emperor, the Roman emperor who conquered them, wanted more of their money. And so they had to go off. Even a woman who was 9 months pregnant had to travel some distance with her husband, walking or perhaps riding by camel, although donkey. I don't know which would be tougher if you're 9 months pregnant, to walk or to have to ride a donkey. But going a great distance, labor pains, no room in the inn, we've read that, a cave, a stable with animals, smelly, no midwife, no straw. Was there water? Was the water hot? A feed box for a cradle, swaddling clothes. That's a nice euphemism for saying rags. Away from home, no family. Oh, I meant to read something. I left it down here. I'm sorry. Okay. In a sermon Martin Luther preached, that's where I usually keep stuff. Why didn't I look there first? In a sermon Martin Luther preached about the Nativity, and this is the 16th century reformer, one of the things he says about no room in the inn, he says this: "Shame on you, wretched Bethlehem. The inn ought to have been burned with brimstone, for even though Mary had been a beggar maid or unwed, anybody at such a time should have been glad to give her a hand." And then he says this: "Think, women, there was no one there to bathe the baby, no warm water, nor even cold, no fire, no light. The mother was herself midwife and the maid. The cold manger was the bed and the bathtub. Who showed the poor girl what to do? She had never had a baby before. I'm amazed that the little one didn't freeze. Do not make of Mary a stone. It must have gone straight to her heart that she was so abandoned. She was flesh and blood. and must have felt miserable, and Joseph too, that she was left in this way, all alone, with no one to help, in a strange land in the middle of winter. Her eyes were moist, even though she was happy and aware that the baby was God's son and savior of the world. She was not stoned, for the higher people are in favor with God, the more tender are they. And then not long after the birth, they had to flee for their lives, further away from home, to a foreign country, Egypt, before Herod's soldiers could show up on the scene in Bethlehem, killing all of the male babies up to age 2 to try to kill the one who was prophesied to be king of the Jews. That is known as the slaughter of the innocents. So we can see, if we're really willing to look deeply into the Christmas message and circumstances of the first Christmas, that it was into a mean and cruel world and difficult world that God sent his son to be born. But that's the whole point. If it wasn't such a world, if it wasn't a world that desperately needed the love of God in some tangible form, if it wasn't a world that so desperately needed the presence of God in the form of a human being, if it wasn't a world that so desperately needed some good news, we wouldn't need Christmas. We wouldn't need it at all. The darkest time of the year with the longest nights, and into that darkness God sends his light. And John tells us the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Into that very world, angels appearing with the glory of God gave good news to people who were shepherds, some of the lowest of classes within society, and they got to hear heavenly choirs sing glorias while they were out just doing their jobs in the fields, watching their flocks by night. Glory to God in the highest, they heard, and something of peace is coming to the world. And that was announced to them. The prophet Isaiah tells us that for unto us a child is born. The angel said to the shepherds, for to you this day, this night in the city of David is born one who is a Savior, Christ the Lord. In that article about December being the cruelest month, Norman Bendroth says this: but we are here to celebrate nonetheless, because life goes on and we dare to light a candle of hope, and we have done of peace and of love, I'll add, rather than curse the darkness of despair. We are here because God's yes is greater than tragedy's no, because love is stronger than death, truth is more enduring than falsehood, and beauty is beyond all ugliness. All throughout this past year, I have had a Christmas card on my standing desk. I will say that it was the Demers who sent it to me. And on it, it says this. It's a Hallmark card, but it just says this: in an unlikely place, unimaginable hope was born. In an unlikely place, and we could add, in an unlikely time, in incredibly unlikely circumstances, in a dark and harsh and cruel world, incredible hope was born. We need Christmas to remind us of that hope. We need to sing glory to God in the highest. We need to sing the carols of Christmas. We need to sing joy to the world. We need to come back this afternoon and hear the lessons and the music of this season, all of which drive home to us that to us, in the real world in which we live, God has sent His Son to be a light, to be hope, to be peace, to be love. Well, if I haven't ruined all of our Christmas by sharing this with you today, Ann Weems has a poem to remind us. This is a Presbyterian poet from the book Kneeling in Bethlehem. A few years ago, we read a number of her poems. And with this, I will close our discussion for this morning. It's called Not Celebrate with a question mark. Not celebrate? Not celebrate? Your burden is too great to bear. Your loneliness is intensified during this Christmas season. Your tears seem to have no end. Not celebrate? You should lead the celebration. You should run through the streets to ring the bells and sing the loudest. You should fling the tinsel on the tree and open your house to your neighbors and call them in to dance. For it is to you, above all others, who know the joy of Advent. It is you, above all others, who know the joy of Advent. And it is unto you that a Savior is born this day, one who comes to lift your burden from your shoulders, one who comes to wipe the tears from your eyes. You are not alone, for He is born to you this day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.